Well, let's now turn to the reading of the Scriptures portion for this morning. And we want to look at Mark 16 and read that together. Mark 16, and we will read together the first 11 verses. Mark 16, verses 1 through 11. Let us now hear and heed the word of the Lord. And when the Sabbath was past, Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James and Salome, had bought sweet spices, that they might come and anoint him. And very early in the morning, the first day of the week, they came unto the sepulchre at the rising of the sun. And they said among themselves, "Who shall roll us away the stone from the door of the sepulchre?" And when they looked, they saw that the stone was rolled away, for it was very great. And entering into the sepulchre, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, clothed in a long white garment, and they were affrighted. And he saith unto them, "Be not affrighted. Ye seek Jesus of Nazareth, which was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. Behold the place where they laid him. But go your way, tell his disciples and Peter that he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall ye see him, as he said unto you." And they went out quickly and fled from the sepulchre, for they trembled and were amazed. Neither said they anything to any man, for they were afraid. Now when Jesus was risen early the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had cast seven devils. And she went and told them that had been with him, as they mourned and wept. And they, when they had heard that he was alive, and had been seen of her, believed not. Thus far the reading of God's holy and precious word. May he give his application to our hearts. Boys and girls, if I were to tell you this morning that there were some stones carried into church, you may wonder, where's the pastor at this morning? Because I certainly didn't carry any stones in the church. I'm thinking in your thoughts now. And I didn't see anybody else carry any stones in the church. And yet, if your mom is sitting next to you, she carried a stone into church. Look on her finger. Or maybe your dad has a ring in which there are stones. Or maybe you even have a necklace that has a stone on it. Or maybe in the past week, you remember picking up stones and maybe skimming them across the lake. Or maybe you have a slingshot and you put some stones in it and you shot it at an object. Stones are part of our life. As you walked to the church doors this morning, you walked on stones. Whether it be gravel, whether it be pavement, your feet have walked on stones. Stones are something of great significance in our lives. When a couple get engaged, the husband-to-be can spend a lot of time looking for a particular stone, that diamond, that just fits his prospective wife. Or as a gift, you may have looked for a particular stone, your birthstone, or your parents have. And as we know, birthstones, according to the month you were born, are of different types and different colors. There's topaz and there's emerald and all kinds. But you know, the Bible speaks about stones too. And I'm sure as we're just mentioning this name and this word stone, You're probably thinking of different people in the Bible that worked with stones. You know the name of that person that went to a brook and took out 5 smooth stones? You know his name? And then he put one into a sling and he slung it and Goliath the giant fell over and died. An enemy of Israel, of God. His name was David. But I think also of the time when the children of Israel entered into the land of Canaan with Joshua as the leader. The great significance of that event was to be remembered from generation to generation, from one group of individuals and from one family to the next, from grandparents down to grandchildren and great-grandchildren and so on. It was to be remembered by putting 12 stones at the river's edge. So that whenever the next generation would come along, those children would say to their father, "What's the reason for these stones?" And of course, then the father would have to explain, "These are the stones whereby we remember God's deliverance for us and our entrance into the land of Canaan as God promised us when we were in bondage under affliction in Egypt." And as we go through the Bible, stones have been used for so many different things. Shimei, the enemy of David, threw stones at David. And so we could go on and on about many biblical evidences in relationship to stones. But do you realize, congregation and boys and girls, that if there was one particular stone in the Bible that had never been removed, I wouldn't be here this morning, and you wouldn't be here this morning. And why so? Without the removal of the stone from the sepulcher in which Jesus was born, I would have no message to bring you about a risen Lord. No minister of the gospel, no ambassador of Jesus Christ would have the glorious truth that for all kinds of sinners, there's a Savior. An ambassador could not preach that Christ is the life of His church and the love of His church. Because you see, if that stone had remained sealed to the sepulcher opening, there'd be no hope for you and me. There'd be no salvation message. There'd be no way to call you to repentance and faith in Jesus Christ. There would be no comfort to preach to the sorrowing. There would be no message of life to preach for those who are dead in trespasses and sins. But you see, because the stone is removed, we're here this morning. On a beautiful day that the Lord has given us. This morning we want to look at the stone as your theme is. And we want to first look at the question about the stone and then the answer the stone provides. And we're going to see that from Mark 16, verses 3 and 4. So turn in your Bibles to Mark 16, verses 3 and 4. Where the Lord says to us, by the mouth of Mark, "And they said among themselves, who shall roll us away the stone from the door of the sepulcher?" That's the question about the stone, isn't it, boys and girls? Who shall roll us away the stone from the door of the sepulcher? "And when they looked, they saw that the stone was rolled away, for it was very great." There's your answer. So the question in verse 3, the answer in verse 4. The stone is our theme. First, the question about the stone, and secondly, the answer the stone provides, the removed stone provides. Well, as we mentioned in prayer already, you may be thinking in your mind, another Easter message? But I ask you to go through the Bible, especially in the New Testament. And there are countless times that the apostles in their preaching are always going back to the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Why do you think that is? Well, that's because the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ are the two hinges upon which the door of salvation opens and closes. If there was only one hinge on that door as you came into the sanctuary this morning, you'd have to help that door along in order for it to open so it didn't drag on the ground. It would be very cumbersome. It would be very bothersome. There would be the need for you to enter this sanctuary, and before you could take your seat, you'd have to do some work. You'd have to help the door along with only one hinge. But because that door has two hinges, it opens so nicely and it closes so nicely. And there are even doors that open by themselves. And so as we hear the gospel message about the resurrection of Jesus Christ, keep that in mind. The door of salvation opens upon those two hinges. Never one hinge. Because then work on our part would be required. Possibly. But because it opens and closes on two hinges, the door of salvation is wide open this morning. And why? Because the stone is removed. But now we take a look at the three women that came to the sepulcher early in the morning. We read, "And when the Sabbath was passed," that's Saturday night, 6 o'clock, "Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James and Salome, had bought sweet spices." It's possible that you're aware of the fact that after 6 o'clock on Saturday evening, when the Jewish Sabbath was over, the markets in Israel, in Jerusalem, opened back up again, and people could go and purchase the things they needed for the next day. And so it's believed that these three women have been busy purchasing ointment. And their purpose in purchasing is to embalm the body of Jesus. Here's women who show real evidences of love to Jesus. Here's women that are not concerned about any measure of expense to purchase precious ointment to embalm His body. Here's women who live out what we sing in one of the Psalms, "All that I have and all that I am, I owe to the Lord." And so you see, they're ready to give away their all for Christ, who has not only loved them, but whom they love. It's interesting to note that the grace of love is fervent in the lives of these women. The grace of love also eliminates any fear. In 1 John 4, you read about love, that when it's perfect, it casteth out fear. And so as these women are coming to the sepulcher, fear does not grip them, but rather the question about the stone. But what things are of difficulty for them, boys and girls, congregation? Well, first of all, the stone is heavy. You may know the size of the stone. You may not know it, but I'll tell you. It was 6 inches thick by 3 feet wide by 5 feet long. I wouldn't be able to pick that up, nor would you. And that's the size of the stone that covered the opening of the sepulcher. So understandably, as 1 Peter 3 speaks about women being the weaker vessel, and I hope that's not an offense to any women here. It shouldn't be. But as the Bible says, women are the weaker vessel, and husbands, remember that, and as a result, honor your wife, be tender and loving, be understanding, be compassionate, be supportive. But again, as women are the weaker vessel, they wouldn't be able to move that stone either. So there's a personal infirmity. But remember, not a fear, because love drives them on. But the second thing that is an obstruction as to why the question about the stone and who will remove it is the reality that there are people there already. Who's there, boys and girls? Well, if you turn with me to Matthew 27, we read at the end of that chapter, in verse 65, Pilate saith unto them, ye have a watch. Go your way, make it as sure as you can. So they went and made the sepulcher sure, sealing the stone and setting a watch. What does that mean? These women were coming to face soldiers. Soldiers with spears, with swords, soldiers with authority, soldiers who had all the power within them to kill any intruder who would try to break into the sepulcher. But remember, fear doesn't grip them. But really what these women live out is Song of Solomon 8 verse 8. Love is strong as death. You see, that's what motivates them. They are not afraid of any type of obstacle. They're not even afraid of the enemy. They have one focus. How can we get close to Him whom we love? Because He first loved us. But there's more with regard to this question. It was sealed by the authorities. And as a result, any tinkering with the removal of the stone would be defiant of the authority and would be breaking the law. And it would be a transgression of the fifth commandment. Honor thy father and the mother and all those who are in authority over you. So that's the third thing. That too raises a question. Who shall roll us away the stone from the door of the sepulcher? But is this a valid question? Do you think it's a valid question, congregation? Is it a question with real substance and significance? Is it a question that they should have been talking about as they walked along? What do you think? What does this question really reveal about their faith? We've said that regarding their love, it's strong as death. Regarding their love, there's no fear. Perfect love casteth out fear. But what about faith? Is it strong or is it weak? What do you think? Well, it was a very ungrounded question. It was a question which really should not have occupied their minds and their taken up their conversation. But it's a question that reveals their weakness of faith in the very words of Christ who had ministered to them. What should they have really been doing if faith was really strong? They should have been walking along, the one saying to the other, the stone will be removed. And why? Because Christ said on the third day He would rise from the grave. And today is the third day. And as a result, we may go to the sepulcher with anticipation of finding our Lord risen. Finding Him, the very foundation of our spiritual life and existence. Finding Him the very certainty and ground of our faith, but also the very ground of our love. But no, they were sad. They were sorrowful. They were discouraged. And beloved, children of God in particular, when faith is weak, aren't our questions questions which make us anxious? Aren't the uncertainties of life then a burden? Aren't the conflicts which we may have to face tomorrow or the next day or the next, conflicts which we're saying, how shall I get through it? You see, that's weak faith. And weak faith in the lives of God's children brings a host of questions. What about this, Lord? And what about that issue in my life? And how shall I ever be able to meet that particular challenge? You see, when faith is weak, then we're just like Peter, who began to sink into the water. When faith is weak, our eye has been taken off of looking to Christ. Just like these women, they were looking at the stone. They were looking at the circumstances. And those circumstances were indeed outward, but the circumstances also reveal their inward difficulties and conflict. But it also reveals that they had not remembered the teaching of Christ. Because Christ had said in many different places, destroy this body, and in 3 days, I will raise it up. Christ had said, I lay down my life, and I will take it again. His preaching for 3 years not only brought out His power, not only showed His compassion, not only revealed His grace, revealed His love, but He also in the process was bringing His church then to the grand and glorious reality that I am going to die in your place, but I will rise again. Because through my death and my resurrection, you as my people will live. And you see, that's what they should have been focusing on. But when faith, even presently in the lives of God's children, looks at circumstances, discouragements can abound. Impossibilities can overwhelm us. And we don't know how we're going to make it through our spiritual warfare, let alone the everyday things that the children of God have to deal with. Maybe that's the way you came to church this morning. Weak in faith. Looking at personal situations in your life, or maybe family situations, or marital situations, or business situations. Or end of semester situations with exams. And you're wondering, how can I get through all this? What's the problem? When we focus on the situations in life and become overwhelmed by them, what really is happening? God is very small. And the circumstance is very big. And so the circumstance is out in front of us. And it's just clouding our path. That's all we see is the circumstance. And because God is so small, He's behind it. That was the problem with these women. They looked at the circumstances. And He didn't know how they would resolve the question about the stone. We don't read here that they turned in prayer to the Lord. We do not read that they were praying as the Lord commands, call upon me in the day of trouble, I will deliver thee, and thou shalt glorify me. They were not remembering the teaching of the Old Testament where it says, this man, this poor man cried, and the Lord heard and delivered him out of all his trouble. They were forgetting the teaching of Psalm 55, verse 18, cast thy burden upon the Lord, and he shall sustain thee. He shall not suffer the righteous to be moved. They were forgetting all those biblical truths and those scriptures that serve as a firm foundation for faith. And so for you, children of God, you take in hand your circumstances, and then God is real small. You try to resolve the issues yourself. And in the process, we forget God. And what happens? We get entrenched in the circumstances, and it gets darker and darker and darker. And we forget the precious promises of the Lord, given to His church as a source of encouragement, as something that the church can plead upon, even in her darkness, even in her seeming despair, even when she has so many questions. The church is given those promises to take them back to the Lord, who is a debtor to His promises and must fulfill them. Why? Because every single one of the promises of our Lord Jesus Christ are sealed with His own precious blood. And the promises are yea and amen in Christ Jesus. But the problem will always be there when we look at the circumstances. And don't think, just because I preached that to you this morning, that there's a pastor here that doesn't look at circumstances either. In my own life. But the Lord teaches His people over time that when we look at circumstances, we'll get inundated with trouble. And we'll see impossibility. And we will forget the greatness of God, the power of God, the all-sufficiency in God. And in reality, we dishonor Him in our Christian walk because we don't trust Him fully. Where are you at, congregation? Where are you at, people of God, this morning? Maybe as we deal with these things this morning, as the Lord directs us in the way of His Word, you're saying, yeah, I can understand that. But what are you doing with it? Are you just continuing to mull around in the circumstances and trying to resolve an answer? That will never happen. What needs to be done? True faith, even though it may be weak, needs to take refuge to the Lord. Psalm 62, verse 5 says, pour out thy soul unto the Lord. Let me read it to you so I say it right. Verse 8. Trust in Him at all times, ye people. Pour out your heart before Him. God is a refuge for us. Trust in Him at all times. That's what these women failed to do. And yet, as they're walking along, expecting to have to deal with this difficulty, the Lord fulfills what He's written in His Word. Before they call, I will answer. Have you ever had that in your life, children of God? With a circumstance that you're ready to bring to the Lord and the Lord already provides an answer? Or as in this situation with these women, they're exercised about the question. But God gives the answer. And why does God give the answer for these women? Well, to show them that He never forsakes the works of His own hands. to show them, along with all his people, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. To more firmly root them in the fact that rather than come with questions and riddles, they could commit all to him because he's able to resolve every single dilemma that these women have and that the church of every age has had. And what's that? How shall I press on in the warfare every day? Not by looking at circumstances, but rather looking to the God of the circumstances. And to Christ who has loved us so much, dear children of God, that He poured out His soul unto death for us. Loved us so much that He burst forth out of the sepulchre. Not only under the power of His Father and the Spirit, but also His own power. And as a result, lives not only for His church at the right hand of the Father, but lives in His church by the Spirit to not only stir up our faith and to strengthen our faith through the Word preached and read and meditated upon and prayed over, but also by that same Spirit who is so earnest and desirous and able as an all-wise Spirit to lead the church in the pathways of righteousness. Well, the answer that this stone, the removed stone, provides, as we see in our second thought, as we look at verse 4, and when they looked, they saw that the stone was rolled away, for it was very great. So just envision this, boys and girls. You have three women walking along, all women of grace, all women loved by the Lord Jesus Christ, but women who are much perplexed. And as they come to the sepulchre with that question, all of a sudden, they come and the stone's gone already. It's gone already. It's gone. You know, I want to make an application here, particularly for the children of God. Because two things happen when God resolves our dilemmas, when we have been entrenched in unbelief and doubt. Several things happen, more than two. And this is part of experiential religion. One of the things that happens is we are so utterly amazed that God in His own way resolves that circumstance that we become very small. And God becomes very big. And in our smallness and our humility, we glorify God for what He has done. But furthermore, not only is there a glorifying of God, but every true Christian will know that in themselves, they're so ashamed. Because they're brought to say, oh, why didn't I trust Him? For He has proved to be faithful again. Despite my unbelief, despite my doubt. And that produces confession of sin for God's children. But also the prayer, the petition, oh God, give me to trust Thee more. Give me to rely upon Thee more. And give me to ever focus on Thee. But also with it comes the preciousness of God's Word. And depending on what God may use, in such a circumstance as that, when you thought you were going to perish in the midst of your difficulties and perplexities and bewilderment or near despair, you realize you are again kept by God. Kept by the power of God, through faith, unto salvation, ready to be revealed at the last day. That's living by faith. And that's being led in the way of faith. And that's being taught the preciousness of faith. And that faith's object is not only Jesus Christ, but when it is an exercise, it glorifies the Lord by trusting Him, by committing all things to Him. And so, boys and girls, the stone was removed. The stone was removed. These weaker vessels didn't have to worry about putting what muscle they had behind it. These weaker vessels, these women, didn't have to worry about the soldiers. These women didn't have to worry about breaking the law. They didn't even have to worry about defiling themselves, because in the Levitical law, if there was contact with death, that person defiled himself, which I didn't mention before. They didn't have to worry about any of those things. The Lord resolved it all for them. And your circumstance, maybe at present, is one that you've been so busy with, maybe sleepless nights, anxiety, because you've been trying to resolve it yourself. All I can say is cast your burden upon the Lord. And as you read in 1 Peter 5, casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you, dear child of God. Imagine if they found the stone there. We already said we wouldn't have a message for you this morning. But every single Old Testament prophecy and promise of salvation and redemption would have made shipwreck. Paul could never write 1 Corinthians 15 then either, in which he spoke about faith. If Christ be not risen, your faith is in vain. But now Christ is risen, he said, and become the firstfruits of them that slept. And as a result, the preaching of the Apostle Paul had a foundation. It was Christ. And that foundation was based upon His suffering and His death. And the removal of the stone preaches and gives such a glorious answer that are numerous. The first is the empty tomb. The removed stone preaches Christ is alive. And that would validate what Jesus said in John 11, verse 25. Boys and girls, maybe that's a big word. That would confirm, or that would prove, what Jesus said in John 11, 25. What did He say? I am the resurrection and the life. Now, of what significance is that Scripture truth for you and me this morning? And why is the removed stone providing an answer? And in what way is the removed stone providing an answer for Jesus' testimony, I am the resurrection and the life? Well, that allows me, and thanks be to God, that allows me to preach to you who are still dead in trespasses and sins, that there's life for your soul. You say, but I don't know if there's life for my soul. Well, I'll say to you again, Jesus says this morning to you, I am the resurrection and the life. So what does that mean? Because Christ lives by the preaching of His Word, or the searching of His Word,
coupled together with prayer. For God to bless His Word preached and the Word read, you will be made alive. You say, that's pretty bold to say, you will. But I may say that because my sender tells me He's the resurrection and the life. And it's not my business to determine who here needs to be spiritually resurrected. You know within your own heart, you know the direction of your own life as to whether or not you are alive or dead. You know whether or not the things that are of eternal value are on your mind and in your heart. You know that. You also know the direction of your life. You know what motivates you. You know what sin you commit. You know what rebellion you may have had, and maybe still have as a teenager, or even as an adult. You even know by the direction of your life and your lifestyle whether or not you are really living out, I will not have this man to rule over me. You know that. If things of a spiritual nature are not important to you, you're dead in trespasses and sins. If you're not ready to meet the Lord, maybe tonight, possibly tomorrow, you need to get right with Christ now. And why can I say that? Because Jesus preaches to you, as coming out of the grave and the stone removed, this answer: I am the resurrection and the life. But He preaches more. That removed stone preaches more. Because you see, for you who are yet dead in trespasses and sins, the death and the resurrection of Christ, the hinges upon which the door of salvation opens for sinners, also includes with it every grace that He has purchased that you need for a right relationship with the Lord. He has purchased the grace of repentance. And He says to you this morning, ask, and it shall be given. He has purchased the grace of faith. Two essential graces. If we would be alive to Christ. Because you see, in believing on Him, we have life. And Christ has purchased that grace. And He says, ask, and it shall be given. Christ, with all His glorious power, has defeated every enemy, Satan himself. He has paid the price for sin. And because He is all powerful, and because all power is given unto Him in heaven and upon earth, there's the guarantee that with you praying, Lord, give me to surrender my weapons of enmity at Thy feet, Christ will bring it to pass. If your heart is not yet won over to Christ, if you have never yet surrendered to Him, the power lies with Him to bring you to that place. And in coming there, He will never destroy you, but He will rather save you. You say, but how can you say that? John 3, verse 17, I came not into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through me might be saved. That's the biblical answer. And so you see, with the stone removed, for you as an unbeliever, it preaches there is salvation for you, sinner. There is redemption from sin through the blood of Jesus Christ. Children,
Do you realize that when you were baptized, as we find in Lord's Day 27, 70, question and answer 74, it speaks there about what you receive in baptism, what God promises in baptism. And it says there, He promises to children redemption from sin by the blood of Jesus Christ and the Holy Ghost, the author of faith. And that's all because Christ arose from the grave. That's all because the stone was removed. You see, that's the basis on which I can preach to you, that there is salvation for you. But beloved, there's a lot more. But before we consider a few more things, let's sing together from Psalter 392, 392 verses 1 and 5. 392, 1 and 5. Blessed be the Lord, my rock, my might, my constant helper in the fight, my shield, my righteousness, my strong high tower, my Savior true, who doth my enemies subdue, my shelter in distress. 392, 1 and 5. Beloved, the removed stone provides other matters of real substance. And we have focused in particular on those who are not yet born again. But we are also so thankful that we can focus on what the stone preaches for the church redeemed by blood, saved by grace, and in the process of being fit for glory. You see, the stone preaches for the church redeemed by blood. Despite all our questions and despite all our bewilderment, because Christ poured out His soul unto death, because He shed His blood and paid the price for our sins, people of the Lord, His resurrection declares two things. He was delivered up for our offenses. And He was raised again for our justification. That's a big word, boys and girls, isn't it? That's probably a word that I'm sure your pastor has explained to you. But very simply, the word justification is the act of God whereby He pardons us of all our sins. And He gives us peace with Him. That's exactly what Romans 5:1 says. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. It says more than that too, because it ends in glory. Listen. By whom also we have access by faith into this grace. What grace? The grace of justification. The grace of being pardoned and being at peace with God. Wherein we stand, you see, the resurrection of Jesus Christ has made certain the pardon of every child of God. The peace of every child of God. Not only from God's side, but also within the conscience of His people. But then it goes further and says, and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. So where does justification lead? Well, it not only gives pardon of all our sins. Secondly, it gives peace with God. But the end of verse 2 tells me that's the assurance that I have that I will enter into glory. And I may live in the hope and anticipation that when I breathe my last breath, because I am reconciled to God through Jesus Christ by faith, when my last breath comes, I will never hear, "I never knew you." But I will rather hear, "Come, ye blessed of my Father. Inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." That's one of the things that our risen Lord preaches to us, people of the Lord. But there's more. The Because in Matthew 28, we read about an earthquake that was used by God to remove the stone as well as the angel. And we also read there that the angel sat upon the stone. And that's of great significance. As there's a center aisle going down this church here, which divides one side of the church from the other side, only in literal sense, so the stone upon which the angel sat is a line of demarcation. It's a line of everlasting defense for the church redeemed by blood. Because who was on one side? The enemies of Christ. The enemies of the church. And they were as dead men, you read. And on the other side were the women. Those who love the Lord Jesus Christ because He loved them first. Those who came to the sepulcher with questions, but who had all things resolved because the angel preached to them the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He is not here. He was crucified. He is risen again. You see, the angel preached the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The very foundation of these women's salvation. The very foundation of the church's salvation. But also the stone is the very defense. Christ is not only the cornerstone and the foundation upon which His children are built. But He's also our rock of defense. To the wicked and the unbelieving, He's a stone of stumbling. But for His children, He is security, He is safety. And the angel sitting on the stone preaches so clearly, you shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck you out of my hands. You never read of a skirmish going on there. You never read about a battle ensuing whereby the soldiers with all their armory and all their swords and spears came against the angel and against the women. It was impossible. And what the Lord shows His people, and oh, may it be a comfort for you, dear child of God, that despite all their weaponry, Isaiah 54:17 says, no weapon that is formed against thee shall prosper, and every tongue that shall rise against thee in judgment, thou shalt condemn. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their righteousness is of me. That's only because that stone is removed. That validates for the comfort and consolation of the people of God, even this morning, that with the stone removed, we shall never perish. Despite all the skirmishes that we have to engage in with sin, with the world, with Satan, and worst of all, our own flesh, every single one is defeated. And you know what, people of God? Finally, the removed stone preaches for us, preaches many things. But it preaches for us that neither death, nor life, nor principality, nor power, nor anything shall be able to separate us from the love of Christ. Why? Because He rose from the grave, and the angel sits on the stone, and as a result, nothing will be able to overthrow us. But furthermore, we shall be more than conquerors through Him that loved us. Well, people of the Lord, you may be weak in faith. You may be wondering, do I really have faith?
Well, I ask you, at the end of what the Lord has to say to us this morning, does your heart go out after Christ? And have you seen Him in some measure as so glorious, so precious, so understanding of these women, that with regard to their dilemma, He had resolved it already? And with regard to the dilemma and situation or circumstances that maybe you carried into the church like a stone upon your heart, you've been redirected again to Christ. You've been instructed to turn to the promises in the Scripture and to not only plead those promises, to see them more clearly. But your prayer is, oh, blessed Spirit, make those promises precious to me so that I will be strengthened, and so that in my faith and living out that faith, I will honor Thee more, and I will see more Christ as King and Head of His church, as one so grand and so glorious that all the little infirmities that I have are really very small pebbles in light of Christ, who is that stone and rock of offense, but also a rock of defense for His church. So the question about the stone, and the answer its removal provides. Do realize, congregation, that the removal of the stone, and this is our final application remark, the removal of that stone tells us something about Christ coming back. About Christ coming back. Because you see, there will be a resurrection. There will be a resurrection from the grave. And what's going to happen on that day? Well, I'll let the words of Christ answer, as we have it in John 5, 28 and 29. Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming, in which all that are in the graves shall hear His voice, and shall come forth. Every single one of us. And then it says, they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, God's children, who by the fruits of faith brought forth that which glorified God, shall be raised up to life and shall inherit everlasting life. Shall I stop there? If I would stop there, I wouldn't be faithful to your souls. Because Jesus goes on and says, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of... You want to hear it? Damnation. Damnation. Will you settle for that? If your case is not settled with the Lord this morning, will you settle for that? Because you see, Christ could come back this afternoon before we ever preach another message of redemption. And if you have never repented and believed on Him, what Jesus says here will be reality. They that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. That's a solemn thought, truth. And may it never be a reality for you. Amen.